We're going to open with number 139, Greatest Thy Faithfulness, a wonderful, wonderful hymn of the church. And God is so faithful. How many times has He been faithful to you? Let's sing about His faithfulness.
Thank you. that was a Pentecostal singing, I had seven hands. Honestly, Father, recognize every day that appreciative of what you've done. Father, the gift is extraordinary. The recipients are numerous. But Father, we have a responsibility, those that have received it, to not only relish it and grow with it, but to share it with the world that so desperately, desperately needs to hear. Father, may they not only hear about you through our lives, may they see you through our lives. There's the challenge, Father. We can talk and look so good sometimes. Father, it would be really, when people aren't really looking, when people who know us aren't really looking, do we really convey the Christ that should be inside of us? Do we really draw attention to the light, that light that lights the world? Father, may we understand the privilege you give us each and every moment to draw attention to you, to your saving grace, to the love and the mercy that we need as sinners, because we can't do it ourselves. As Brother Bob reminded me earlier this morning, so many other religions talk about what man can do to get up to God. Father, there is nothing we can do short of accepting your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, your Son made it quite clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no human being, no entity comes to me, but comes to the Father, except for me. Father, it's quite clear. There's no guessing. There's no happenstance. It's quite clear. So I pray that everyone who can hear my voice this morning understands the privilege we have, the responsibility we have, and indeed, Father, the joy that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. No matter our circumstances, there is joy in walking with Christ. So on this rainy day, Father, as your rain nourishes the earth, may your word nourish our bodies and our minds. May we better for coming this morning because we spend time with you, we spend time with your Son, and we allow the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds. May you get the honor and may you get the glory. And as your children, Father, we now say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As I did indicate, we do have visitors with us this morning. Would you welcome them in the name of Jesus Christ? shared with you a few weeks ago an email I received from one of my buddies that was here for about 3 months working out at the power plant. He happened to be a gentleman from Tennessee. We have a lovely lady that is coming on Sundays now from Tennessee. So I have to confess I'm getting a wonderful affinity for the state of Tennessee. And so it was with great interest that I read this story this week that someone had sent me. It takes place, of all places, in Tennessee. See if you can relate to this possibly. Seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. If you've never been to God's country, that's part of it. One morning, they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking, white-haired, I love white hair, moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here," but sure enough, the man just didn't say. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach in a seminary," was his reply. "Oh, so you teach preachers?" "I preach." "Do you? Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the couple. Just what the man didn't want. The professor could only thought to himself, "Great, just what I need, another preacher story." The man started. "You see that mountain over there?" Pointing out the restaurant window, not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an ugly mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. "Hey, boy, who's your daddy?" Whether he was at school or the grocery store or the drugstore, people would ask the same question. "Who's your daddy?" He would hide at recess and much time from the other students. He would avoid going into stores because the same question came up over and over again, and it hurt him rather badly. When he was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to his church. He would always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing that question. "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast that he caught the boy before he got out the back door as usual. The new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church that was in the area around it got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church was looking at him now. Everyone would finally know the answer to the question, "Who's your daddy?" And the preacher sensed the situation around him and, using the discernment that only the Holy Spirit can give, said the following to that scared little boy, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. I know who you are. I know who you are. You're a child of God." With that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time and walked out the door, changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he would just tell him, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded that it really was an extraordinary story. As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher had told me I was one of God's children, I probably never would have amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and said, "Man, do you know who that man was, the one who just left, who was sitting at this table?" The waitress stated and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper, the governor of Tennessee." Someone in your life today needs a reminder that they're one of God's children. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. He asked me to remind you this morning, because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy, he loves you. He loves you as unlovely as you and I are. And that's grace. I pray that you receive the message that I'm about to give. God, I extend my hands. You call me. You call me to preach the truth. To preach about your grace, your love, and your mercy. And in truth, we're all so unworthy. We are not even worthy to pick up the crumbs. But you love us that much. And you loved us in spite of ourselves. And that's what Romans teaches. That's what your word teaches. So we come this morning out of obedience and out of love. an absolutely true story, and it's amazing. One of the most amazing chapters in the Bible is also found in Romans 7. The Apostle Paul, one of my heroes, many of yours as well, in fact, I heard he was a hero last night, admitted to things no hero should ever admit to. He writes this, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. I have a desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." That's verses 15, 18, and 19 of Romans 7. How's that for a confession? It's interesting. The interesting thing about Paul's word is the verb tense. They are present tense at the time that he said them, and not a confessions of sins of the past whose statute of limitations had run out. Oh no. Paul was talking about an ongoing problem that affects every single human being, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they are a leader in the church or not. Last week, as I ended our 3.5-month journey through the book of Galatians, I referenced 2 Corinthians 5:17. That saying we are a new creation when we accept Jesus Christ. Now, while that is absolutely true, it doesn't account for the sin that still resides inside of all of us. Steve Brown, a man who's had a great influence in my life, has a principle about this that says this: the closer you get to God, the better you are at serving Him. And the more you are sanctified, the less you will feel close to God, or that you are serving well. Translation, sin is a great reminder of our inadequacies and a reminder of how much we need grace. Romans 7:27, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death?" I suggest to you this morning, grace will. Pardon me. Steve told me years ago that one of his favorite books was written by the Puritans. I asked him, was he around in those days? I thought he was going to get me. But the Puritans understood and wrote about prayer, which in part said, "But my hope is in thee. If ever I am saved," listen up, "it will be by goodness undeserved and astonishing. Not by mercy alone, but by abundant mercy. Not by grace, but by the exceeding riches of grace. And such thou hast revealed, promised, and exemplified in thoughts of peace, not of evil." You'll find that in a phenomenal book called The Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions that I have in my library, and I read it often. We learned in Galatians 5, chapter 1, verse 1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Grace, the undeserved free gift from God, allows us to move into a life of freedom and away from a life of bondage to sin. So does it make a difference? Well, you bet it does. There's a great divide between the understanding that God accepts us because of our efforts and the understanding that God accepts us because of what Jesus has done. Religion operates on the principle, "I obey, therefore I am accepted by God." But the operating principle of the gospel is, "I am accepted by God through what Christ has done. Therefore, I obey." Two people may sit next to each other in Speedway Church. They both pray, they tithe, they attend regularly, but they do so on very different approaches. The primary difference is that of motivation. In religion, in some churches, people try to obey out of fear of losing God's blessings. While in the gospel, and certainly here at Speedway, our motivation is one of gratitude. Gratitude for what Christ has already done for each one of us hanging on a cross for your sins and mine. While the moralist and the legalist is motivated by fear of rejection, you and I should be motivated by a desire to please and resemble the one who gave his life for us. In Christ, I know I was accepted by grace, not only despite my flaws, because I'm willing to admit them. The gospel teaches that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die. As well. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This should lead us to a deep and abiding humility and gratefulness in all of us. You see, am too flawed to emancipate myself through my own efforts. Yet it affirms me more powerfully because I am certain of God's unconditional acceptance of me. And you as well. My identity is not based on the need to be perceived as a good person, but on God's valuing of me and my relationship with Christ. The essence of my walk with Christ is not based on a performance or good works. It is solely based on God's grace. That's true for you as well. The concept of grace is unique to Christianity. It's not found in any other religious belief system. The doctrine of grace not only teaches that we don't need to earn our way to heaven, it teaches that it's impossible to do so. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. But it's by grace that you are saved. Not for yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can ever boast. So it is a fatal error to believe that we can live a good life and don't need to be saved. We can't possibly earn our way to heaven. We're all under the curse of Adam's sin, and we're all unworthy of salvation. The good news, however, is this, that no matter how far we have fallen into the depth of sin, we're all worthy because of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But when sin increased, grace increased all the more. My buddy James says this in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. This means that no matter who performs it, every act of goodness and wisdom and justice and beauty is empowered by God. This is what is referred to as common grace. A central message of the Bible is that we can only have a relationship with God by sheer grace. As I said last week, the last best word, according to Yancey. Central message in the Bible is that we can only have a relationship with God by sheer grace. The last best word. Common grace is available to all human beings. All human beings. But there is another kind of grace available to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And that is called special grace. Let me give you an example. When I first heard that mom's being moved from the hospital to another place, I thought that they were going to move her to a rehab center, which is what they did back in November, because she needed to work on some motor skills and things like that. Well, at the last minute, they tell me they are moving her to Peachtree Christian Hospice. I haven't been around long enough to know what the word hospice means. And up until that moment, for 5 days in the hospital, not one doctor, not one nurse told me hospice was ever a situation. What I didn't know, though, was that her blood was lowering, all the blood cells were lowering so badly, they felt that she wasn't primed to go to a rehab center, but they wanted to go to a hospice. And so I said, do I need to be up right away? They said, no, she's actually quite fine. And went, go online. This place is, ladies and gentlemen, Taj Mahal Hospice. I have never seen a hospice like this. It was created by the Peachtree Presbyterian Church, I'll have you know, in Atlanta, Georgia. A magnificent facility, and it is kept up like you can't believe. So when I got there, I was quite pleased to see the facility. I was quite pleased to meet the doctors and the nurses. And now on Tuesday, every Wednesday, they have a meeting of all of the principal people in that facility. And they bring in the family members to discuss the situation with, quote, the patient. So this is all new to me, so I walk into a room with 12 people. 12 people sitting around the table. They had nurses, they had two doctors, they had two ministers, they had social workers, and they had my mother's entire file. So they were telling me that I was going to have to move my mother understand this, you have to follow certain rules. And so they did tell me publicly that I was not to take my mother, or I should not take my mother to Hawaii. But privately, three nurses, some people here in Miami, all said, Rock, if it was my mother, I would send her to Ohio. We'll just make sure that she gets the proper setup to go up there. I have seen God's hand and God's grace at every single turn. The fact that she went to a wall, hospices, that one, and there was at least four or five a lot closer. The fact that the doctors and the nurses, every one of them, is a devout Christian. I mean, you can say, well, that just happened. I said, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, that's not happenstance. That's God's hand. That's God's hand. And it can happen to any family in any time. God's grace is available to all of us. We just need to slow down sometimes long enough to take it in and let it work in our lives. Because when we receive the grace, then we're expected to give it out. And that's one of the great shining points of our Speedway Church. We have been so blessed for 6.5 years. And we take it as a blessing. But then we become a blessing to others. We become a blessing to all of the homestead in Florida City. We become a blessing to all those churches that we're planting in Columbia. Amen. And continue. That's how it works. God, we can't get reach up to God's level. God will reach down to our level and said, I love you in spite of who you are. That's grace. And that's the grace I pray you understand. Because it'll change your life. And it's available for all of us who believe. Special grace. This is the grace that God gives to all who accept the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your only Lord and Savior, God receives you in his open, loving arms, and you'll begin to experience special grace from God. It's a grace that calms our fears, erases our guilt, gives meaning to our lives. Many people mistake God's gift for leniency or permissiveness. They seem to think God looks upon sin with a kind of easygoing tolerance. They go, well, they sin again, but it's really not such a bad sin. I'll just look the other way and pretend not to notice. But that's not how his grace works. God never wins in sin, ladies and gentlemen. God never lets our sin go unnoticed. When you and I don't measure up to his standards, there's always a price to be paid. Grace is not lenient or permissive. Grace is not free and it's not cheap. Grace is the costliest, most precious commodity in the universe. It costs God the life of his Son. The church, or should I say church people, must quit adding the word but to the end of our sentence about grace. Grace plus is no longer grace. Grace minus is no longer grace. Grace has always stood alone and is God's great gift to us, the undeserving. Grace is always, always going to win out. It's not our responsibility to qualify. Boy, it's our responsibility to proclaim it and live it. When our hearts are truly gripped by God's special grace, then we are free to live a life of love for God and for one another. The word I'm warning about, be careful. This grace just might change you, and even your closest friends might not recognize you. Think about that. The best grace, though, would do you if you take it seriously. Growth in character and changes in behavior occur gradually. Occur gradually after a person allows God and the Holy Spirit to go to work inside you. The mistaken belief that a person must clean up his or her own act in order to merit God's presence is not what the Bible teaches. This tells me, however, that you will find countless flaws and failings in the life of those who attend church on a regular basis. You'll find immature and broken people who have a long way to go emotionally and morally and spiritually. As I love to say, the church is a hospital for sinners, not a sanctuary for saints. Look around, ladies and gentlemen. We're all in the same boat, every one of us. This means that we would do well to focus on our own issues and not on those of us or on those around us. The only one who should be in the judging and condemning business is God himself. But praise God, he's also in the grace business. When we live a life of love for God and others, grace becomes a driving force behind our attempts to fulfill God's calling on our hearts. I love this. Martin Luther said, before my conversion, had you knocked at the door of my heart and asked who lives there, I would have said, Martin Luther lives here. Had you come in to see me, you would have found a monk with his head shaved, sleeping in a hair shirt, This allowed Martin Luther to learn that the freedom from sin he so desperately desired had nothing to do with him, but only in love, grace, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Homestead, I'm told, has a lady author by the name of Laura Dunn. You may have heard of her. I believe she's one of our own here at Speedway. She's finishing a book, and she knows that I'm not about. She has no idea if I say this. Is finishing a book about grieving. And in the last chapter, Mrs. Dine writes this: grace is the marvelous expression of God and is for all people and forever. Grace is an expression of God's unbelievable generosity, and it is unearned and undeserved. She later writes, remember, it's not about what we do, it's about what we're receiving, about receiving what Jesus has already done. The magnificence of grace is not only His price, my friends, it's free. But in its application, it can be used anywhere at any time. The new you does not come in a pill form. It does not come in a stringent diet, or even a new hairdo. Oh no, it comes in the form of an acceptance of love from someone who loves you more than you have ever loved yourself, and He died to prove it. Jesus, the last Adam, as He has been called, obeyed God and brought life, righteousness, and salvation to all who believe. The first Adam disobeyed God and brought sin, death, and judgment into the world. He committed one sin and plunged all of creation into judgment. Christ performed one act of obedience in His death on the cross and paid for all the sins of the world. Christ's victory is our free pass to move on from the failings of the past, to allow grace to bless us each day, and to accomplish God's plan for each of our lives. The new you should be on both the receiving and the beginning end as well. So, ladies and gentlemen, each day we should pray for God's grace to allow us to move on from the fear and failings of the past into a new day that is filled with hope and joy and freedom. A new day that will allow the new us to reach out to one another, both inside and outside the Speedway Community Church, to make the difference we have been called to make. When we do this on a regular basis, the last best word truly is just that, and we get to bring honor and glory back to the grace giver. Grace be unto you. Amen. Father God, Your grace leaves one almost speechless. Humanity can't possibly do justice to what Your grace is all about. And as unmerited as it is, as love-filled as it is. But Father, we're not fools, not all of us. Father, most of us here in this room this morning know how desperately we need Your grace. And Father, I hope you have seen this morning how much we appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Texas, he moves to Ohio. And so, praise God. Praise grace. Now, may God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May his countenance and his grace radiate in our lives. And then we continue to leave Homestead better than we found it. Please get in fellowship with that.